Please pray with me. Precious Lord, may the lifting up of our hearts be a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you today. Amen. One Christmas season, when my children were still preschoolers, I was finally able to get out and do a little bit of holiday shopping for them. I was merrily driving around Lake Johanna on my way to Rosedale, happily thinking about them and what we had decided to get them for Christmas. As I came around the curve by Presbyterian Homes, there was a police car across the street with a policeman standing outside the car by it. He pointed to me to pull over. I rolled down my window as he crossed the street, leaned over and to ask me, "Where's the fire?" I was literally confused and said, "Is there a fire?" To which he replied, "Where are you going in such a hurry?" Oh, I was now dismayed and said, "I'm not even in a hurry." That particular policeman was merciful to me. He told me that the speeding ticket I deserved would have been $40, but if I gave the $40 to my favorite charity, as it was the Christmas season, he would let me off. He read me correctly. I wasn't faking it, nor was I speeding intentionally, and I did donate $40 extra in our tithe. But other than the joke about the fire, I suppose asking where I was going in such a hurry was the right question. In fact, it's actually a significant existential question. Where are we all going in such a hurry with our lives? Palm Sunday is a jarring service that brings us all up short on that question. We came in here happily into the sanctuary, maybe even play-acting a little bit, processing and singing with our hearts turned toward the Lord, proclaiming Jesus as King, and then what? We careen right smack into ourselves, our sin. A few moments later in that same service, we cried out, "Crucify him." We live between the waving of the palms and the shouts, "Crucify him," back and forth, vacillating between, "I love you, Lord," and, "Sorry, I sinned again." Now, please argue with me. Is that true? Is that really where we live? Perhaps it is, but it doesn't take us deep enough. Just like me speeding along Lake Johanna Boulevard, we are all hurtling toward what? Holy Week urges us to consider, what is your life? What is my life for? What are the busy lives that we are all living about? Where are we headed? How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives, writes Annie Dillard. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. We rush through our days, working and playing, sleeping and waking, watching, waiting, listening, reading, and when we're done with it, when we get it all behind us, what's in front of us? Well, death, for one thing. In fact, death is the main thing. This may be a morbid introduction to Holy Week, but our vacillation between love of God and our sin for every one of us will end, just as it did for Jesus, in death. But for those of us who respond to his love, it will be taken up as it was for Jesus in resurrection life. Slowing down to consider where we are all going in such a hurry pushes us to hope, and hope is the expectation or desire of an outcome. So in our faith journey, we hope in one who redeems, who loves us to the end. As the ashes were placed on our foreheads with the sign of the cross, on Ash Wednesday we heard, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return." Death is the destination for all of us, but Holy Week stretching out in front of us provides the opportunity to journey with Jesus through the events of the last week of his life. His death and resurrection provide us with rock-solid assurance that as we are rushing toward death, we're not condemned to eternity for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, one of the most powerful chapters of the Bible on resurrection hope, the Apostle Paul addresses the question, "And then what?" saying, "If we who are abiding in Christ have hoped only for this life, and this is all there is, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied. But death is not the end of the story, because Christ has been raised from the dead." As we journey with Jesus through the last week of Lent, in his week, in his life, we also consider the summation of our own struggles, of our own lives, in the light of God's mercy and grace. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, not only in the life to come, but in the life we are living right now, the one where we praise God with one breath and sin against him with the next. Today, we follow our Lord in his triumphal entry as king. Jesus received the acclamation of the crowd that he knew would turn on him, because even if they didn't praise him, the rocks would have cried out. King Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem was humble, riding on a donkey. No display of power, no imperial force. He was moving inexorably toward suffering and death. We are part of the crowd around Jesus, waving our palm branches, symbols of victory, proclaiming his victory. But Jesus knew that his victory would only come at his death. We shout Hosanna, which means, "Lord, save us." And our Hosanna becomes both a cry of victory and a cry of desperation. As we entered the sanctuary singing "Prepare the Way," we pleaded with God to save us from our sin. Save us from ourselves. Save us from those who seek to control or harm us. Save us from earthly rulers. Save us, Lord. Bring your rule of peace, freedom, justice, truth, and love into my life, into our lives, into the life of the world. Be our Redeemer. We need saving, and we know it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his or her own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the sin of us all. We are people who go along with the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." We are people who give in to our own confusion and misdirection, shouting, "Release Barabbas." For the people in the crowd of Jesus' day, Barabbas represented a way of dealing with the known dangers all around them under Roman rule. They chose Barabbas, and we choose Barabbases of our own making because they demand nothing of us, no self-examination, no repentance, no acts of mercy or compassion. Jesus calls all of us to a higher standard, but it is a high standard of abundant life in him. After we cried, "Crucify him," in our gospel passage today, we read a sickening description of the crucifixion. We're not called very often to dwell on the horrors of the cross, but Christ crucified is the center of our gospel proclamation. Brian Zond offers this theopoetic reflection. The cross of Christ is the wood between the worlds. There is a world that was and the world to come, and in between those two worlds is the wood upon which the Son of God was hung. Zond goes on to say that when the blood of the Son of God stained the wood that stood upon Skull Hill, it became the tree of life. Palm Sunday, with its cry, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," anticipates the hope of the cross becoming the tree of life. Jesus' impending death was not futile, but was and is deeply fruitful. Jesus took up his cross in submission and obedience to God's will. It meant surrender and suffering for him, and it does for us as well. When we take up our cross to follow Jesus, we surrender our own way of living. We give up the way that comes naturally to all of us, where it's all about me. The Jesus way, the way of the cross, is a way of gentleness, humility, and sacrifice. This means, though, that if our lives are surrendered to Jesus' way, if we live sacrificially on our way to death, we suffer. Suffering is not punishment, says Robert Ingersoll. It's a result. Suffering is the price we pay to bring life to fullness, both for others and for ourselves. When we refuse to suffer, we refuse to grow. Joan Chittister writes, "If we are really meant to follow Jesus, then we must follow Jesus in every dimension of life, including suffering. We must look closely at how Jesus handles every moment of life, what he expects in every situation, whom he helps, whom he chides, and what he holds out as the ideal. The life of Jesus is not a monument to the past. It is an invitation into the fullness of our own futures. The cross of Christ becomes in our lives the tree of life. As we obey Jesus, following in his way, choosing to be with Jesus, increasingly becoming more like him, doing as he did, our suffering is redeemed. There's a rich harvest in store for us. In dying to self in this life, we bear kingdom fruit and the hope that someday these mortal bodies will be raised in immortality." Do any of you remember that Peggy Lee song, "Is That All There Is?" It's sung at times when it's meant to be very sentimental. After the verses reflecting on watching a fire and a circus and falling in and out of love, the singer feels an emptiness and asks, "Is that all there is?" And then continues to croon, "If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." Can you think of a sadder answer to the question, "And then what?" That life is just a meaningless series of disappointments? The cross of Christ answers, "Is that all there is?" with a resounding no. We may vacillate between praising God and confession of our sin, but we are filled with hope. Our joys and our struggles are what we bring to the deep grief of Good Friday and the immense joy of Easter. We are loved by God beyond our wildest imaginings. When we approach the cross of Christ, we come with our joyful hosannas and our shameful, guilty struggles with sin. We bring it all to the cross, our praises and our prayers. So, what of our praises? For what are you most thankful? What brings you the most joy? Let's just pause for a minute and bring to remembrance some of your highest gratitudes. I wonder if words of gratitude like salvation, my family, beauty, meaningful work, peace deep in my soul, came to mind. Now, let's consider our shame and our guilt. What is the deepest sorrow or struggle of your life? Let's just pause for a minute right now to answer that question, and I'd actually encourage you to just think of one single word that captures your deepest sorrow or your deepest struggle. Here are a few words that others have named: shame, cancer, lost, loneliness, abused, my mom, my son, my sexuality, porn, debt, my health, discouraged. There is no other week on our Christian calendars like the one we enter today. Whatever the mixture of words we have brought to mind is, let us entrust them to God's care. They are what we bring to the cross. In our Good Friday service, we have very intentionally planned an opportunity for all of us to literally enter into the bodily action of taking our sorrows and our struggles to the cross. And it is also the opportunity to contemplate, to reverence the cross of Christ with gratitude for the depths to which Jesus had to go for our sakes. The psalmist today says, "Make your face shine on your servant, Lord. Save me in your steadfast love. Save me. Save us. Hosanna." And this our Redeemer has already accomplished. At the beginning of our communion service each Sunday, before the words of institution, we sing the Sanctus: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And then, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We sing the praises and the prayer of Palm Sunday, "Lord, save us," every Sunday. The words "holy, holy, holy" are drawn from the prophets Isaiah's and John's visions of heaven when they, in God's presence, heard the angels sing God's praises. We sing it before communion to recognize that, like Isaiah and John, we are in the presence of God. And when we sing the Hosanna before our Eucharist, the meaning shifts to, "Your Savior is here." As we come forward during the Eucharistic portion of our service, we bring our whole selves, a mixture of joy and sorrow, our praise and our sin. We bring our thanksgivings for the great love of our Savior, who offered himself on the cross to save us not only from our sin, but to give purpose and meaning to our lives. Before John and I officially became Anglican, we occasionally attended a much smaller Church of the Redeemer with Bjorn and Sarah, our son and daughter in love. And frequently they both had responsibilities during the Eucharist service, so John and I would be the grandparents getting our then preschool-aged grandsons, Gabe and Caleb, up to the table. Being small boys, they hurried, raced, in fact, while we were attempting to keep them somewhat in order. Now, to be honest, John and I were deeply blessed by their hurry. While their motives may or may not have been to rush to the end of the service, we both experienced their joyful rush as one that was coming to the table of forgiveness, the table of thanksgiving, where we all receive mercy and grace from our Savior. Praise God, we are all hurrying into the arms of love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.